Short verse for us to look at this morning, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. And there in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus says that we should pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." What is bread? Well, you all know what bread is. What's the significance of bread? Well, bread is the most essential basic of food. That is, if you live in Europe or North Africa or the Middle East or maybe North America, Australia, if you live in the Far East, if you live in South Asia, there's less bread perhaps and there's more in the way of rice. But bread is the most common worldwide staple food. How do you make bread? Well, I understand you have to you grind the wheat, the grain, you mill it into flour, you mix the flour with water, you add yeast or you don't add yeast, depending on the leaven or the lack of the unleavened or leavened, and you bake it and you do various things and you have bread. And bread is a very versatile food. You can do lots of things with bread. You can eat bread at any time of the day. Apparently in Germany, there are 1,300 varieties of bread, I understand. There might be more in France. I didn't check the French figure. I'm sure it's not much less than that. It might even be more. There are different ways in which bread can be eaten. You can have your toast for breakfast. You spread your marmalade or your honey on your toast. Or in our family, sometimes the crunchy spread. You have your sandwiches at lunchtime. You have your baguettes, your croissants, your panini, the pita bread, naan bread, chapati in parts of the subcontinent, garlic bread, flatbread. Mustn't forget our Caribbean friends, the roti, is that right? Pizza base, tortilla wrap. You can go on and on and on. It could sound like an episode of The Great British Bake Off rather than a sermon, unless I move on from there quite soon. So there are three things I want us to see this morning. And these three points build on each other a little bit like a loaf of bread in the oven that's gradually rising. Okay? So the bread starts quite small, but it rises as we proceed through this morning. And my first point is this. We have physical needs. We have regular, essential physical needs. Now, it may seem a strange thing, but this verse, verse 11, has caused a number of scholars a lot of questions and difficulty. We are so used to reading and praying, "Give us this day our daily bread." Actually, the word "daily" has been variously understood. Does it mean our sufficient bread, our necessary bread, our bread for today, our bread for tomorrow? You can, if you choose, you can read all the various debates about what that word means. Well, I think that my conclusion is that in a measure, all of those have some merit. Jesus is saying we should pray, "Give us the bread necessary for our existence today and tomorrow." In other words, the translation "daily" can't be easily improved, and we should stick with it. And we are right to pray and to read, "Give us this day our daily bread." I can remember as a child, one of the sayings that was often drummed into our heads as children was, "Bread is the staff of life." I didn't care much for bread as a child. I thought bread smelt and tasted quite similar to cardboard. I don't think that anymore, and there are ways to make bread less cardboardy, aren't there? But we were told, yep, bread is the staff of life. And that's really what is meant here. Bread to eat, water to drink, are the necessary, the essential stays and supplies and supports of our human existence. Sometimes the word "bread" is taken to mean all kinds of food. In a general sense, bread can be a synonym for food. Or even we talk about somebody being a breadwinner. What does that mean? It means that they bring the food and other essential things like drink and clothing and energy payments, things like that. They bring our necessities home to us. Now, the point is this. We would be quite wrong to take this line of the Lord's Prayer and to preach what I might call a heavily spiritualized sermon. We are wrong to spiritualize this line. Jesus will talk about spiritual needs in the next couple of petitions. But here, he is evidently focusing on what is material, what is physical. Man is a body. You are a body. It's not that you have a body, or a body is a part of you. You and I are bodies, as we are spirits. That's right. God made man and woman to be a physical and material being, and he did so before the fall. Now, let's get that into our minds. There has been a long and very damaging wrong understanding throughout the whole era of Christian history, which has basically said, what is material, what is stuff, what is tangible, what you can actually see and touch and handle, is second rate and inferior to what is spiritual, invisible, and in some other kind of category. And we do well to remember, God made man and woman physical. And God made our Lord Jesus physical. Jesus was actually born. I had some vague notion when I was much, much younger that Jesus wasn't born the normal way. I don't know why I thought that, but I thought that somehow when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he kind of floated down from heaven in a cradle, landed in the manger, and wasn't actually born the way that other babies are born. Why I thought that? Well, I don't know, but that's wrong. Jesus was physically born, and Jesus Christ remains physical now. And the Bible speaks about a new heaven and a new earth that we understand to be physical and material realities. In other words, when we reach that day of glory, when our Lord Jesus returns, we will not be, from that day on, disembodied spirits. That's only for the time after we die and we await the Lord's return. But when the Lord returns and there's a new heaven and a new earth, this new earth will be just as physical and more gloriously physical than the present earth we have now. God knows that we need food. God knows that you need drink. God knows that you and I need shelter, warmth, sleep. It is a false Christianity that says these things are secondary and inferior. It's not Christianity at all. If there were truth in that, Jesus would not have said, when you pray, pray, give us this day our daily bread. We have physical needs. Second thing I want to say, as the loaf rises a little bit further, having been in the oven for about 10 minutes. God supplies our physical needs. Why are we told to pray this prayer? Because God wants you and I to exercise trust and dependence on God for these physical needs. We live at a time when many, but by no means all, do not fully grasp the reality of this. Now, what do I mean by that? Our food is on our tables, most of us. Our food is on the shelves in the supermarkets. It's easily available. It's just there. We can eat more or less what we want to eat. You go to any supermarket and the shelves are full. And if some items aren't there, well, you can find something very similar or go back a bit later or go somewhere else and find what you want at a later stage. And for most people who have spent their lives in this country or other wealthy countries, that is the norm. But it's not been the norm everywhere. And indeed, quite the contrary, it has usually not been the norm that food is as readily available as it is for us, most of us, here today. Those listening to Jesus speaking these words would have known just what it meant to really worry about the next meal. And there are people today. And I read last night there are 4 times as many people now as there were this time last year in this city of London who are relying upon food banks and other forms of handouts of food. That's a sobering reality, isn't it? Don Carson, speaking on this text, reminds us and says, "The precarious lifestyle of many first century workers who were paid one day at a time and for whom a few days' illness could spell tragedy." Most people, like the people then, and most people around the world today, it would seem, live without social security, without benefits, without sick pay, maybe without a guaranteed income, without the assurance of food that's available immediately. We know of a lady who was from the Philippines, the youngest child of a pastor with 8 children, very poor. And for her and her family, this prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," was a literal reality every day. Food would come if they prayed for it. But the food would come. Now, I don't want this morning to get too sidetracked in the whole area of third world poverty, how it's caused, how it might be alleviated. We need to know that there are many people facing starvation. In Ethiopia and in Zimbabwe as well, there are currently millions facing the possibility of starvation. Why? Well, there's human greed. There are corrupt administrations. There's war. There's all the cumulative effects of sin in this fallen world, which include climate change, disruption of weather patterns, environmental catastrophes. And we need to say this: the Lord God knows, and more than knows, that in a fallen, sinful world, there will be times of famine and drought. Indeed, the Lord called for famine and drought from time to time. But it's never the norm. Let's get this clear in our minds. The norm should not be famine, drought, and starvation. Neither should the norm be that people are absolutely fattening themselves in luxury. This prayer and this line of this prayer points us to what the norm should be: that God's people are being taught to rely on the provision of food. That's why our Lord Jesus goes on in verses 25 onwards to say, look at reality and look at normality. God feeds the birds. God clothes the lilies. He clothes the grass of the field. He will clothe you. He will feed you. God normally feeds everyone. I don't think there's ever been a time when starvation has been the norm in every nation of the world. But there are some nations that go through those times. Let me just make this point. Why should we imagine that in Britain and the West there should be such a vast amount of food and goods upon our shelves, in shops and in our homes, as some matter of right that we are entitled to? The Lord may call for a famine here. It's within his power to do so. We should be sober as we think about these things. And my big point is this. Whatever you have in your house and in your fridge and in your freezer and in your cupboards is from God. There are many unbelievers, and they have far more than they need. There are many believers who have far more than they need as well. And for often these people do not think to thank God or recognize God or acknowledge God as being the giver of these good things. But the point is that he is. God gives us all things that we have. Because the proper response to having anything to eat and to drink and to be clothed with is not gluttony or greed, but neither is it guilt. It's gratitude. We have that wonderful picture of the early church, a kind of high watermark of the church's godly practice, Acts 2:46, where they were devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the prayers, to the breaking of bread. And we go on to read, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. We are given that little snapshot to see how the church of God ought to be in relation to the gifts, the physical, material gifts that God gives us. And this is why, brothers and sisters, the deliberate, the unhurried giving of thanks before food is an excellent Christian practice. It's one we should all engage in, whether audibly or inaudibly, whether solitary or in company. Did you know, by the way, that the word company comes from the Latin through the French, and it means, companis means with bread. Company is the idea of breaking bread together, having a meal together. My point is this. Food is God's creation. Without the hand of God, there would be no food in your home. In matters physical, as in matters spiritual, one plants, another waters, God gives the growth. God gives the increase. It occurred to me straight away in looking at this verse, which could be translated, give us today our bread for today and tomorrow. And it occurred to me that there could well be a reference there to the days of Israel being in the wilderness. Do you remember where this lesson is being taught to them in a most graphic and obvious situation? There they are, countless hundreds of thousands of Israelites, men, women, and little children. And where's the food? There isn't any. They're in a barren desert. And the Lord says, I'm going to rain down bread upon you. You're going to rely on me. And every day the Lord rained down the manna. Every day? Well, not quite. You remember how on the sixth day, the Lord rained down more manna and said to the people, gather twice as much as you have other days, for there will be no raining down of manna on the Sabbath. And they took what God said, and they were provided for. If they tried to keep manna from earlier days to sort of guard it and keep it for another day against God's commands, you remember what happened, the manna, it rotted and worms appeared in it. What's the great lesson of this? When they kept God's command and gathered as much as he told them, they were blessed. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat." There's been an awful lot said, hasn't there, for a number of years about food and dieting. And increasingly, the way that dieting seems to be approached is adjusting people's attitudes towards food. It's not just what you eat, how much you eat, when you eat, what to avoid. It's attitudes towards food. And the Bible takes account of that. Everything good is to be received from God with thanksgiving. God gives us our daily bread. God is the supplier of all our physical needs. This is a passage and a petition that understands the physical world in which we live. Let me come, though, to this, my next point, where the bread gets a little bigger still, and the loaf is almost ready to pull out of the oven and slice up into slices. We are to ask God for the supply of our physical needs. We read from Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9, the words of Agur, son of Jakeh. And he says this: "Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying." Then he says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." That's a challenging verse or two, isn't it? I can remember a conversation a number of years ago involving a number of older men than myself. I was probably in my 20s. And one man in his 80s said in this little conversation, "It's a terrible thing to have too little, and it's a terrible thing to have too much." Another person there added, quite predictably, "Yes, but I know which one I'd rather have." And we laugh because we recognize that we all feel that way, don't we? If I said to you this morning, "You can either have 20% more than you have at the moment, or you can have 20% less than you have at the moment," whether that's food, clothes, money, whatever it may be, I know which one all of us would probably go for. And here we find a challenging word in Proverbs, where this man Agur says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." "If I have too little food," he says, "I'll be poor. I'll be tempted then to steal for myself and for my family, which would lead not only to misery for us, but also to sin. But if I have too much food, I might be too much at ease. I might be complacent about all my supplies. I might forget the God who gives me food." Do you see what is driving his prayer request? "Give me the amount that is such that I will not sin against you." I don't want to sin against the Lord, either through the sin of stealing through want and lack and the danger of starvation. That would be wrong. But neither do I want to sin by having so much that I commit, in some ways, an even greater sin of forgetting that God is even there at all and giving me these good gifts. Now that makes me pause for thought. And I say this to you as this congregation of brothers and sisters, I am somebody who quite enjoys my food, and I need to have my thinking about food challenged from the Word of God. Because here Agur is echoing the words of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 to 14. Such similar words from God, where the Lord says through Moses, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I have commanded you today, lest, it's the same thing, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which includes all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, asks in question 104, for what do we pray in the fourth petition, the fourth request? The answer is this: in the fourth request, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that we may receive an adequate amount. It used to say a competent portion, but more modern version, an adequate amount of the good things in this life as a free gift of God, and that with them we may enjoy his blessing. Two things there. An adequate amount, not too much, not too little, and his blessing with what we have. We are not to be ascetics. We are not to be those who neglect the body, as if somehow deliberately having very, very little is a good and righteous thing to do. But neither are we to be indulgent. There is a healthy halfway house between them that we might call moderation. What does moderation mean? Does moderation mean the complete absence of any luxuries, of any dainties? It doesn't need to mean that. But it does mean that if any luxuries can be afforded, they should be occasional, exceptional, not commonplace. The Lord is not saying that we have to eat stale water and eat stale bread or drink stale water every day. He's neither saying that caviar and champagne should be your daily staples. You see, parents know this about children. If luxuries and treats become a kind of commonplace thing, then they lose their attraction, they lose their thrill, they cease to become what they are designed to be. And in the same way, we are not to be so used to luxury that we forget that God gives every good gift. There's one more thing we must see in this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you see the plurals of this prayer? It's us. It's not me. And it points in the direction of hospitality, of generosity, of community, of company, of sharing. Look again at the early church, breaking their bread, breaking their common bread with joy and sharing it among each other. These were occasions of participation when early Christians came together. Now let me apply this in just two ways. Firstly, we should be generous with our food as often as we have opportunity. Christians are called to practice hospitality. And hospitality is a very different thing from the world's idea of entertainment and throwing some great party. It's not about that. It's about sharing what we have, whatever we may have. But even if we are not necessarily sharing food with many other people, every mealtime should be an occasion where we remember the generosity of God to us. The Lord, in his wisdom, punctuates our lives. You know what I mean by that? Our life is not a kind of continual, unchanging, carrying on without any breaks or punctuation or difference. Our lives stop. We stop to sleep. We stop to rest. We stop to eat. We stop to drink. We stop to take holidays if we can. And there is a sense for Christians in which every mealtime should be holy. That's why it's good that Christians don't just carry on doing what they were doing before when they eat. They don't just always have the working lunch or stuff their food into their mouths while going about what they were doing before. Sometimes in a world of breakneck speed and urgency, that seems to be almost unavoidable. But as far as we can, we stop and we say, this food is, however it may have been grown or processed or packed or with great ingenuity put together and tastes so delicious by human hands and human technology. God gave this food. God gave food. God gave food as an act of love, as an act of giving, as an act of recognition that we are bodies that need to be fed with daily bread. Every meal should be holy when we pause and say, thanks be to God the giver who's made the world a world where things grow, a world where food is abundant. If there were a fourth point, which there isn't, rising higher than all the others, it would be this. We are to ask God for the supply of all our needs, physical and spiritual. But we're not going there today. Not because these things don't matter. They matter greatly. But simply to say, our God is a God who looks at your body and this world and everything in it and cares for these material things. Psalm 104, verse 14 to 15. The psalmist praises God. Why? You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Just three little G's at the end to take away with us as we think about this subject. Be glad. Be grateful. Be generous. Think about food in that way. Be glad. Be grateful. Be generous. Because God is the giver of these good things without which we would have nothing. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we pray that in this apparently mundane and yet to you so vitally important area of life and of Christian life, that we may have the right mind. O Lord, let us avoid the dangers of imbalance and of extremes that we may err towards. O Lord, deliver us from the idolatry of food or of drink or of clothing or of any of these necessities and supplies. Deliver us also, Father, from any sense that these are mere occurrences that we simply need to fuel up with. But rather, Lord, help us see the full orbed way in which your word describes these gifts of food and drink. As we later on this evening come around the communion table, as we will remember that
Our Lord Jesus never despised these things, but took them to be the very emblems of his own body and blood, and spoke of a time when all God's people would sit at the table in the kingdom of heaven. We think of how your word speaks of the fulfillment of eating and drinking in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, we know that each of us has our own particular tendencies, and for some of us there may be that temptation to love food more than we should. For others, O Lord, perhaps a tendency to neglect food or neglect the needs of the physical body. And we pray that you may search us and know us, O Lord, and give us